But we spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 11. I took a look at it, and come to find out, it looks as though we might have spent about 4 months in the book of Hebrews 11. Brother Bill said last week that it was more like a year, but it's only been maybe 4 months of that. But we needed to spend that time. We needed to really just take our time and go through very slowly and take a very close look at those, and we call them heroes of the faith. And it's kind of hard to remember that that's what's going on, that we're looking at faith and the operation of faith. When you take a look at David and the fact that David, and by faith, killed a lion. This little boy was out there, and the lion came and decided he was going to take a sheep. And David went after that lion and said to himself, "This lion will not get away with this sheep." And he went, and it was a bear also. And he went and he took the sheep out of the lion's mouth. And he said, "When the lion came up, turned around and roared against me," he said, "I took him by the beard and smote him and killed that lion." And David, the little boy, the little shepherd boy, was mighty in faith. And this same David went to Saul and said, "O king, just as the Lord gave me the lion and the bear, when the lion came after me and I smote the lion and took the sheep out of his mouth and the bear," he said, "God will also give me this uncircumcised Philistine. He will put him in my hands." And just as sure, David went against this Philistine that was nine feet tall, a little boy, a little shepherd boy. And he said, you Philistine, today God will give you in my hands. I will have your head today, and we will survive, and we will beat you and the host of the Philistines." And when the giant looked and saw David, little shepherd boy with a sling and a stick, he was mad. And David killed the giant, cut off his head, and there was no more giant. And when we look at these stories, we have to try to remember, it's not just about the story of David and his exploits as a shepherd and in war. It was more a story about faith. And it's not the kind of faith that we've seen or heard about here on television, and people saying, "Well, God wants you to have a car, and so you just keep believing and just hold that image in your head, and your car will materialize, your car will develop." Well, God wants you to have a house, and you just keep believing and holding on. You know, God might not want you to have a house. Now, you might get a car, but that might not mean that God gave you that car. I know people that have followed this, and they've decided they wanted this and said that God wants this, and they wind up and they got it. Well, now, wait a minute. How do you know God wants you to have? I knew a lady that said God wanted her to have a house. And she held on and keep on and insisted on having this house. And then finally she got the house, and then she couldn't pay. She couldn't make the payments. And the last I heard, the house was in foreclosure. Let's make sure that we properly identify what faith is and what faith is not. So, well, I guess I might have beat that. Okay, let's go on. Hebrews chapter 12:1, starting in verse 1. "Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the opportunity, O God, to study your word. Father, I pray that you'll help us and that you'll touch us, O God. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, we don't need to hear from another man. Lord, we hear from men all the time. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we don't need another touch from a man, Lord. Men touch us all the time. Lord, we need a touch from you. So to that end, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us and help us to understand your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The witnesses that this particular scripture talks about, it's all of the witnesses and the people that we studied in Hebrews chapter 11, and there are many other witnesses that we haven't read of or studied of, but these are the witnesses that we are compassed about. We are encircled about with such a great number, it says cloud of witnesses, a great number of witnesses. And where it says that, it says, let us lay aside. Let us speaks, it was speaking to those Hebrews that were yet to accept the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, come on, get in, get started. Let's do this. That's what he was saying. And when he went on and he spoke about laying aside the weight, this weight is different from the sin that's mentioned next. Weight refers to encumbrances, things that hold you, encumbrances. And people have different types of encumbrances, but these are the things that hold you fast. And for the Hebrews, it was the Levitical system with its stifling legalism. For some reason, they were stuck with that Levitical system, and they were stuck with it, and they could not seem, even though they had the work of Christ there before them, they could not seem to get free or get out of this legalism that was stifling them and not allowing them to be free. We have encumbrances. Folks have different kinds of things that hold them. And the Bible says that we should lay aside these things, lay aside these weights. And then when it talks about the sin, and when we talk about it in this context, it speaks of an unwillingness to turn from the Levitical sacrifices to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This also speaks of other sins cherished by the unbeliever at the time. Now, he mentioned also in this verse, he talks of patience. This word patience in this verse is better defined endurance, where it says, let us run with patience. Well, it's not the kind of patience where you say, okay, let me just sort of sit around and sort of wait around and hopefully things will come together and things will be okay. Are y'all coming back here? This patience is better defined as endurance. Again, as endurance, it's saying that you don't want to get weary, but to continue, and to continue with steady determination to keep going, and regardless of the temptation to slow down or to give up. So it says we should run with patience the race that is set before us. The use of the word race is an athletic metaphor presenting the faith-filled life as a demanding, grueling effort. And so while he uses the term race, as in running a race, he's actually talking about what it's like to live the faith-filled life, that it's demanding, and that the effort is a grueling effort. And the English word agony comes from the word used here for race. And so that means that the walking and living and running by faith is a grueling, agonizing effort. It's not something that we'll just sort of dance our way in. It's a grueling, agonizing effort. And if we should look at it in that way, that it's going to be difficult. We're going to want to give up. We're going to want to pull off to the side. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I know why I'm running. I know why I'm living this way. I know why I'm walking by faith. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, he's not shadow boxing. He says, I'm not shadow boxing. I know the enemy. I know that I have an enemy. And I'm just not flailing in the air. I'm being direct as in this fight. I am not just beating the air. I know what's going on here. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that's concerning, because the Apostle Paul himself was concerned about being rejected. As castaway means to be rejected. The Apostle Paul was concerned about rejection. This apostle was, I can't say he was the greatest apostle, but he was the most prolific, the most elegant. He was, to me, one of the best spoken. I think he might be up there with John the apostle, because John was the beloved apostle. But the Apostle Paul, he was made an apostle different than the others. Paul was not blind on the road to Emmaus going to persecute the church. And yet here he is being called by God to perform the great ministry. And if I understand correctly, he wrote more books in the Bible, in the New Testament, than anyone else, even those that have seen the Lord. You could check me up on that one, but I believe that might be the case. Hebrews 11:2 continues. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. He's our example. You want to see how to do it? Look at Jesus. He began our faith, and he will perfect our faith. Scripture says that. He's the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He endured all that he did because he looked for the supreme satisfaction which comes from doing the full will of God. And there was a lot there before him. The Bible says that he looked past the cross. And I tell you what, the cross was ugly. He looked past the ugliness of the cross. And when you think about it, Here is a person, Jesus. His suffering and his blood loss began even before the crucifixion, even before the beating. The Bible says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus Christ was under such stress that when he sweated, it says that it was, as it were, drops of blood. He is praying in this garden, and he's sweating drops of blood. That is high stress. I've heard that that's possible. The medical profession say that it is possible to sweat drops of blood under high enough stress. And I imagine here he was under high enough stress looking for what was coming before him. And it was a terrible thing that was coming before him. He prayed, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, allow this cup to pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Father, all things are possible unto thee. Let this cup pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he was under great stress, sweating drops of blood. And then comes the arrest, and then comes the trial, cruel mocking and false witnesses against him, and the beatings that took place upon our Lord, the flogging and the public humiliation and the kicking and the punching and the spitting that was going on. And the fact that they just they mistreated him. And I've heard that when they marched him down the street, that they marched him down the street completely naked. That is humiliation. But he endured the shame. And you know, we see these pictures around about Jesus Christ, and we see the little covering that they have on him, but I mean, they can't show the way it really was. That would be X-rated. But I've read that in some places that they marched him completely naked down the street. So rather than accepting the shame of his sacrifice, he despised it as merely a weak attempt to stop him from accomplishing his task. And imagine that now, the shame and the sacrifices. He accepted it. He accepted the sacrifice. All he saw it was something that was trying to stop him from accomplishing the will of his Father. Now the result is that his accomplishment gained him a seat next to the Father God. Now you got to understand here that we ourselves are faced with many times shame and sacrifice. And in order to succeed in this walk by faith, we must despise this shame. We must recognize it for what it is and then move on and continue to run the race that is set before us. We all have a race, and we should all run this race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:3 continues. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider means to weigh as to judge the value of something. So don't be weary and don't give up. You continue this race. It goes on in verse 4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Granted, I know you have had your problems with sin. You've had your moments with sin. But I don't believe, and I have not yet resisted unto blood. I haven't sweated drops of blood. I've had my times of stress, but it's never matched up to the time of stress that our Lord had. And so though you resist temptation, you have still not shed your life's blood as Jesus did, striving against sin. So my message to you today is keep going. Keep striving. Hebrews 12:5-6 continues and says, Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The writer recalls Proverbs 3:11-12, which says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." In other words, trials and sufferings in the Christian's life come from God. He uses them to educate and discipline believers. We say, well, the devil did this, and the devil did that, and the devil's bothering me over here, and the devil's doing this to me. Devil, 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 devil. We keep doing that. And if you belong to him, how many Christians are here? If you belong to Jesus, then those trials and those particular challenges that come in your life are used by God to teach you and to discipline you. I know I used to cast out every demon I thought I saw. I might have seen maybe a few, but I cast out a whole lot more than I saw. I even laid hands on a tree one time. I just was praying for anything. Just was in that mode. But the Lord taught me about this demon thing, and He said, and in His Word, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that he walks about in dry places seeking rest, and finding none, this is what he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out." And when he comes back, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. That means that everything has been thrown out. That's him. That the house has been cleaned out, and that the house had been decorated. The Lord said to me, when that spirit goes back in, he goes in and he takes with himself seven spirits worse than himself. Pretty bad. Seven spirits worse than himself. I'll give you a street analogy here to help you comprehend what's going on here. When I used to hang out on the street there, I wasn't a bad dude, but I hung out with some guys, and we had a little sort of a gang. It wasn't much of a gang. We just carried a few knives and guns, but we were still hanging out there. We weren't gangsters or anything like that, but there was a time when someone jumped me or jumped a friend of mine, and we were by ourselves. The next time they saw us, we had our boys with us, and we said, okay, now what you gonna do? Say what? Now what you gonna do? I'm here now. I'm back in your face again, but I got my boys with me now. So what you gonna do? And that made all the difference in the world. And so the Lord told me, see, that you need to be careful with this so-called casting out demons. You say, because what happens is, if Jesus Christ is not accepted as Lord and Savior, then there's nothing in there to stop that demon from coming back in. But not only that, when he comes back in, he comes in with seven that are worse than him. Seven worse. I want to see you cast me out now. I got my boys with me. And so we keep saying the devil, the devil, the devil. Jesus Christ rose victorious over all of the works of the enemy. And so these trials, my point is, and I'm kind of belaboring it, but I think it's an important point. These trials and tests that come is not as much the devil as it is God either causing them or allowing them. Now, if he allows the devil to get in close enough to cause these trials, don't worry. You won't get possessed by the devil. God is allowing him close enough for you to learn a certain lesson or to turn you from a direction that you're going in, as any good parent would. If a child is going the wrong way, a parent will correct that child if the parent loves the child. And that's the same way. And such dealings are evidence of God's love for his own children. So that's a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that's three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure," Paul wrote, "in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Weak, strong. When I'm weak, then am I strong. The Bible says that God resists the proud and he gives grace unto the humble. You will not approach God in a spirit of pride. It seems as though as you try to approach him, he either gets farther away or he's pushing you backwards. But you're not going to approach him with the spirit of pride. He resists the proud. But the Bible says he gives grace unto the humble. Well, I had that on our church sign out there. And I guess the folks didn't like it so much. They told me to sign up and they put some vulgar up there. And so I had to wind up putting God gives grace unto the humble. But listen. The best way to approach God is to take your sword out and lay it down. Take your knife and your gun and put them away. Take your white handkerchief and wave, "I give," and surrender to him. And you just, when you go to him, you say, "Lord, here I am." You just bow your head before him. And you just reach your hands out and open and say, "Lord, here I am. Lord, I have no other help, no other hope but you. I surrender to you today, O God. Please help me. Please direct me. I belong to you. Have mercy on me. In Jesus' name, O God, please help me. Amen." Now, how could he not answer that prayer? How could he not help you? How could he not respond? How could he not step in and bless you? Amen. Well, I better stop here, and we'll pick up next time in Hebrews chapter 12. And just remember, don't give up and don't give in. Keep trusting him till the very, very end, until either he come or we go. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We magnify your name. We glorify you. And just continue to help us, Lord, as we continue to run this race that's set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.